Thank you for those testimonies. They're great. Glad to hear them. Turn to John 3. I want to clear up something that Jennifer pointed out to me during the break, that I had misspoken something about the seven-year tribulation. So when you get to John 3, stick your finger in there and go to Revelation chapter 7. I made a statement, a very broad brush statement about the seven-year tribulation, saying that there's only going to be 144,000 Jews saved during that time, and that's not true. 144,000 are saved for a specific job, which happens during the seven-year tribulation, but I don't want to give you that impression. They've got a seal in their foreheads, if you will. Look at, go down through verse 4 through 8, and you'll see that it's 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes, and it names those 12 tribes. Now look at verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lord, clothed with white robes, palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might, be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night, and on and on and on. And that's obviously more than 144,000. So I just wanted to clear that up. I was talking about that new nation of Israel chosen for a specific job, and that's what I did not say. One of the hardest things to do when you stand up to talk in 38-minute segments is to say everything you want to say about every subject that you bring up during that time. So that's very difficult to do. So go back to John 3. Now I'm going to talk for a few minutes about the term born again, and then I'm going to talk a few minutes about the context of John 3. Notice, Jesus says to Nicodemus in John 3:3, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now notice, he says that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, in the context of the passage, Jesus is making a point about individuals, but he's talking about the nation, and that's what I see when I was making such a point a while ago about verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, a man, ye, the people, must be born again. Jesus in the book of John is not talking to individuals for individuals. He's talking to individuals for the new nation that is going to be born in one day, as in Isaiah 66. But in the context, that which is born of the flesh, verse 6, is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, Nicodemus knew, like we all know, that we've been born of the flesh. We've been born. We know that we were born because our mother bare us. And she did so after we were incubated, if you will, for the whole period that it takes for us to be grown, a baby grown to the point of living without her sustenance. And so we're born into this world, and we're born out of water. I don't care if it's skin, scale, or feathers. It's all born of water. Nevertheless, we know that we're born of water. Flesh is born of water. He says, except a man, verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, the question then is, should we use the term born again about salvation? And the answer is no. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. This scripture is very clear. I'm just going to let it say what it says. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, when you were born of the flesh, you were born of water, but you are flesh and blood. You are flesh and blood. If you get cut, you will bleed red. Some of us, if you just get a little bruise on you, but nevertheless. But the point is, we know what flesh and blood is. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Well, what's that tell me in light of John chapter 3 then? It tells me that we're not yet born again. Why? Because I cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I'm in the wrong mode. I cannot go into the kingdom of God as I am right now. There has to be something take place, and it is of the Spirit. Go back to verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It, the dead, is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. A natural body is flesh and blood, born of water. It is sown a natural body, is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. Now watch carefully. The second man is the Lord from heaven. It doesn't say of the Lord. It says is the Lord. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy. We know when that was. We know our birth date. We bore the image of the earthy beginning 9 months before that at conception, but we bore that image when we were born into this world in flesh and blood, which cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So the verse says, verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Well, the only two bodies that are in the passage is a natural body and a spiritual body in verse 44. One is from Adam and the other one is from the first Adam and the other one is from the last Adam. One of them is natural, which was first, and the second one is spiritual, which is last. The first is of the earth, the second is the Lord from heaven. Well, then you're not there. I can look at you, every one of you, I know why. I can think of any number of reasons why. I could look at any one of you, and you could look at me, and know that we are not born of the heavenly. That doesn't change anything about our salvation. So the terminology is not accurate to say about your salvation that you are born again. No, you will be born again. And you are not born again. And that is not true of the people in the kingdom message as concerning them as a group. All right. Having said that, I want you to go to 1 Peter. Go back and get John and go to John 1. You're going to stick your finger in there. And this is individuals, but it's about a group. And look and hold on to first. Hold on to John 1 and go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We read a while ago in Deuteronomy that they had been begotten, their God as their rock had begotten them. Now notice here, 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Then Peter's reference to these people, as an us there, is that they have been begotten again. Well, he backs that up. He goes on. Look over, if you will, in verse 18. Forasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, how would they have been redeemed? Well, they were redeemed by the blood of the cross. They were redeemed by that which took place at the cross. Cross happened on the first month, 14th day at evening, and that is Redemption Day. Now, Redemption Day is a great day. It's great to be redeemed. We also are redeemed. We, the Church of the Body of Christ, are also redeemed by that same blood. However, our bodies have not yet been redeemed. Romans chapter 8 declares that we are waiting for the redemption of our body. Jesus Christ came and preached to the 12 apostles, or to the Israel, and chose the 12 apostles out of them, and he preached, "As you go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead." Redemption of their bodies. So Peter says, verse 18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things," verse 19, "but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot." Well, that's what took place right there. What the 12 were doing before the cross, they were supposed to do again after the cross, because that which they were doing before the cross was a type of that of their job, at which Peter and John did in Acts chapter 3 in the temple, healing the lame man and so forth. Now, and as all of the miracles that are mentioned there in the first few chapters of the book of Acts. Now, keep reading though in 1 Peter chapter 1. "Redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot," verse 20, "who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have, notice the ye again, "seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently," notice there is no period, "being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." When Peter wrote these words, he was speaking to a bunch of people who had been begotten again. Begotten us again, chapter 1, verse 3. Because they had already been redeemed. They could call themselves, see themselves, and act out in themselves born again activities because of the baptism with the Holy Spirit, but because it provided them what the new birth provides them. But it was spiritual. Their bodies wound up dying from whatever means. Go back to John and look in John 1. Hold on to the last part of the Bible. We're going back over there again in a minute. In John 1, Jesus is being depicted here as the Word. Verse 14 says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." But look at verse 11. John 1, verse 11. "He," the Word, "came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Well, then they're born of God. When they were in this particular task which the Lord had for them, this task which went from, as we read about it, it went from 2 to 12. We can make that pretty arbitrary too if we start talking all the ins and outs of all that time frame. But nevertheless, They were born into that task. They were born because they were redeemed and because of the Spirit of God overtaking them. Jesus promised them that when they spoke, it would be the Spirit of God speaking through them and on and on and on. He never told us anything at all like that. In fact, He told us just the opposite of that over here. Now, the point about over here, and I'm going to put these books up here so that you'll know that it's all 13 of Paul's epistles. It's Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and 1 and 2 Thessalonians, as well as those last seven books that Paul wrote from prison and so forth. In all of these books, what we just talked about is not true. We were not born in the same manner they were born. They were born again, according to 1 Peter 1:3, 1 Peter 1:23. And it's because of the redemption of their bodies that had taken place according to verse 18 and 19 of 1 Peter 1. So when John wrote the book of John, it was very clear what John was talking about in chapter 3, or what Jesus was talking about when John wrote John chapter 3, because of that pronoun usage. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. It was the nation. And I know full well that the Lord saved individuals. I'm not saying He didn't save individuals. But it was the nation He was seeking after. He came unto His own nation. People say, that was His own people. Jesus' Father was God Almighty. Literally. Not figuratively. He came unto His nation, His own. All right, go back to 1 John now. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 2, I guess. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now look down, if you will, in verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Well then, for the sake of clarity, in English words, if I were you, I wouldn't put born of God on anybody I know. He, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin is not an accidental statement. It's said that, it is said there on purpose. Look in chapter 5. Now, I appreciated Matt's testimony and I have many, many others that admit to the lost believer side of things. You can believe a lot of things that are truth and be lost, and we could go on and on about that all day long. But I want you to notice something about who John was writing to. And I'm not sure that I could pinpoint people in the Scriptures that John was writing to. You just study that on your own. If you can, praise the Lord. And if you can't, okay, whatever. But I'm pretty sure that I cannot find individuals in the Scripture that John was writing to. Who were John's little children? 1 John 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Did we read a verse of Scripture that said, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin? You care to put those two phrases together? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You think you've ever heard anybody who at least claims, and they have no reason to doubt them, that believes that Jesus is the Christ? Do you think they're all born of God? John wasn't writing to people like you and me. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Well, at the very least, that don't sound very denominational, does it? I mean, imagine. Everyone that believes that Jesus is the Christ, which denomination would you find those people in? Huh? Most all. Somebody in most all denominations. How about all the non-denominational churches? How about the mega churches? Anybody there believe that Jesus is the Christ? Yeah? Well, how about do they love everybody? Do they love everybody else that says that? We don't know who John wrote to. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. That would mean that you, if you believed you were born of God, because you believe Jesus is the Christ, and you believe you were born of God, then you would have to say that everybody else that believed the same thing you did was also begotten of him, and therefore you'd have to love them, or else you would lose your qualification of being born of God. But he that's born of God doth not commit sin. We're not talking about normal people here in the 1 John chapter 3 and chapter 5. We're not talking about 21st century dispensation of grace people. Anybody can't see any differences in Scripture has got a problem with that. Notice, if you will, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. And all of a sudden, the law came into being there where everybody, whether or not anybody likes that. Keep His commandments. John, the book of John is full of Jesus telling the 12 to keep His commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So when John wrote that we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. There are people in so-called grace circles today who are saying the 12 didn't have to keep the commandments. Did Jesus write something wrong down here when he inspired John to write? I don't think so. Do they have to keep the commandments? Yep. Do they have to love one another? Yep. We are told over and over and over we should love one another. Do you believe that's part and parcel to you being a child of God? We're adopted children of God, folks, not born into Him. We will be born. Verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? That'd be the same one that's begotten of him in the previous verses. All I'm trying to get you to understand is that you can't claim things that are not yours, so don't try. Just let them say what they say. Just let them lie there. Look back in 1 John chapter 3 one more time, one more verse. We're going to start in verse 9 again, but I didn't read far enough while ago. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. You're not really willing to put that on yourself, are you? Would you know anybody you could put that on? Well, no, of course not. This is the same John who wrote, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, in obvious preparation, and that's in chapter 1, in obvious preparation of writing these people about chapter 2, 3, 4, and 5. I don't even understand that. Because I know that there isn't any need for me to confess sins that have been taken away. God made Christ to be sin for us, the church, the body of Christ. And people say, well, God made Christ to be sin for everybody. Well, He made the sacrifice for everybody. But I love the way Catherine said that a while ago about what we believe that Christ died for, so that we could get our sins taken away or forgiven. But He was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And Colossians 2:13 says that He has forgiven us all trespasses. Well, then, when you put the scriptures together, you can't run over to 1 John chapter 1, 3, and 5 and make sense out of a life like John was talking about as compared to a life like your own, which you can find spelled out in Romans through Philemon. There isn't any point in trying. No reason to do that. Look back in, if you will, look in Ephesians, I'm sorry, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4.
John, that's what John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12.
Yes.
Where he came to his own, but his own rejected him. His own being the Jews. Right?
Yes.
But then, as many as received him.
Yes.
Would that be others other than Jews?
No, it was still the Jews. But that was the formation of the new nation. His own received him up, not but to as many as received him. See, you said a word there that threw me. I guess it's coming from Spanish, I guess. I don't know what it was.
No, I was reading it from the King James. But as many as received him. He came to his own, but his own received him not.
Yeah. But as many as received him. In other words, his own as a whole did not receive him. They turned him over. John is jumping forward a few chapters here in the explanation there. But they turned him over to the Romans to kill him. His own did. See, that, there again, that's my point about it not being his family. It wasn't his family. It was his nation. He came unto his own nation and his own received him up. But there were people in there. And so he referred to them, as in Luke chapter 12, he referred to them as a little flock. He called them a nation bringing forth the fruits of the kingdom of God in Matthew 21, verse 43. And he made reference to Isaiah's talk about the formation of them in Isaiah 66. The nation's going to be born in one day. So,
the elect.
Pardon?
The elect.
Okay. The elect is a word that's used for them. Sure is. See what I mean? Any other question about that? Okay. All right. Look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Well, the believe not has to do with believing our gospel. Our gospel is how that Christ died for our sins. According to the Scriptures. And that He was buried. And that He was raised again the third day. According to the Scriptures. Our gospel is explained by He was delivered for our offenses. And was raised again for our justification. Believing that gospel is what's involved in this passage. And he says in verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now, for you to not believe our gospel, you would have to change our gospel in your mind. In other words, you'd have to change your mind, about our gospel in your mind. For you to not believe our gospel. If our gospel is plainly spoken,
lost people consciously believe something different. Most commonly, they believe there's more to it. And so, they fly to whatever they happen to like or whatever they're comfortable with about that gospel. And they say, the gospel includes this. Well, that isn't all you have to do. You still got to be born again. Or they come up with some other phraseology. I believe you have to repent or God won't receive you. Ever heard that one before? Well, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And on it goes. Well, what's going on there? The lost are speaking. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. I remember once feeling real defensive about my dad's belief that you could lose your salvation. And I had a very short conversation with a woman about it. And I knew deep down that I didn't have a leg to stand on. And she was merciful to me. She said, oh, well, you'll study it through, and turn around and walked away. But I knew when I defended my dad's belief, I knew I was wrong. I don't know how I knew it was wrong, because I didn't know any real scripture about it. But when a man showed me the scripture about being sealed by the Holy Spirit, it was like weights coming off of me. It was like all of a sudden gloom inside of me went to glee inside of me. I was thrilled to see that. It isn't that I would have said one way or the other in any adamant way before it then, but then I could see the scripture. I could see the places about the seal of the Holy Spirit and on and on. I believed the gospel of Christ the night I got saved. I was not any longer lost from the night that I got saved. So the gospel wasn't hid from me. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. How long do you talk to a lost person telling them the gospel of Christ until they get saved? I don't know. The good news is, I don't know. There is no measure of that. How long do you talk to a person who believes the gospel of Christ until they get saved? Usually not very long. Usually just a time or two. It's true, some people are stubborn, I have to give you that. But nevertheless, to believe the gospel of Christ is to know there's the deal right there. That's to believe it. And only if you didn't believe it would you argue with it. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Notice that believing not came before he blinded their minds. People say, well, the devil's got him. Probably does. But he decided not to believe before the devil got a hold of him. The devil just blinds the minds. You know what it takes to get rid of that blindness? Where does faith come from? It takes the preaching of the cross. It takes the preaching of the gospel of Christ over and over and over. There's nothing that will penetrate it. And here's why. He says, they believe not lest. Let's pick up with the word lest in verse 4. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You notice it says, to give the light. You and I give the light. We have the privilege of giving the light. How do you do that? You speak the words of it. You tell people what you trusted in. You tell people what the gospel is. You tell them how it is to believe on the Lord. You tell them that testimony you've heard this morning. You tell them your testimony. You tell them why you know you're saved. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Look in 1 Thessalonians. Hold on to 2 Corinthians and we'll come back to chapter 5. Look in, I'm not 1 Thessalonians, I'm sorry. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. Notice verse 5. He's praying for these people in an always sense. He says in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel. Your fellowship in the gospel. Fellowship is in the gospel. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Go to chapter 3. Verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's the day. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So you're going to tell people, you're going to give to people, because it has shined in your heart. You're going to give to people the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And the glory of God is not yours yet. Though now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. We are saved. And we're going to be shedding forth His glory. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. You know, I don't care where you get the definition of the love of Christ and God our Father anywhere in the Bible. When you find verses that describe their love, those verses are okay with me. I like them. The more verses I find about their love, God the Father and God the Son's love, the more I appreciate the magnitude of the love. I don't care if it's John 3, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I don't care if it's a verse that Jesus, where Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He's talking about an interaction love there. I like to read about that. I don't care if it's the verse that says, greater love hath no man than he laid down his life for his friends. Because I can find that me, as a total enemy and alien from the Lord, He also laid down His life for me. And it magnifies that verse out of Mark. I love verses about His love. And if the love of Christ cannot constrain you, stay home. If the love of Christ does not motivate you, move you, bring you to some fruition state, mature you, just as much as fruit on a tree is matured. If the love of Christ constrains you, get on with it. Tell everybody everything you know, if you have to, every time you know it. But if it's not the love of Christ that's going to constrain you, the Lord's word would be better off your mouth was kept shut. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. What have we been talking about? We've been talking about the issue of is the term born again a good term to use about our salvation? Well, if we don't know anybody after the flesh, and yet we remain in the flesh, then we sound pretty spiritual. But we know by reading the passage about spiritual that our flesh and blood cannot see or inherit or see the kingdom of God. Well, then we know in our flesh, we know by this verse that in our flesh, we don't even see the Lord. We see the Lord with the spiritual eyes. Primarily, the spiritual eyes that the Lord used in the Apostle Paul to write down Romans to Philemon. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ, is a spiritual terminology. It's not about following him in the flesh, nor knowing him after the flesh. It's about seeing the spiritual side of life, which we possess because once we were saved, we were sealed by that Spirit that makes it possible for us to be spiritual. Keep reading. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. A new creature, a baby born is not a new creature. He's born, not created. But we are a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. As any member of mankind's race, if he's in Christ, he's a new creature. Not born again, created anew. Ephesians 4 backs that up, as do other passages. Galatians 6. It's just a terminology difference. And it doesn't make, it's not, like I said earlier, it's not what you jump on about what people use because they're using what they learned. But you talk to them about the gospel of Christ, and you talk to them about the clarity of the gospel of Christ. And therefore, most of the time, you don't have to bring it up to people. They'll bring it up to you. But the point I wanted to make in both hours is the plainness of speech that centers on and surrounds our gospel. It is how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised again for our justification. It is how that believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise unto the day of redemption. Unlike the Jews, we are not yet redeemed bodily. We are redeemed, if you will, spiritually. And we've been forgiven all trespasses so that no sin can be held against us. But we've got a very clear gospel. And we want that gospel above all else to be what we speak. Yes, sir.
Before you leave, would you please comment on 1 Peter 1:13?
Okay. 1 Peter 1:13 has to do with the second coming of Christ on the basis of what he said earlier in the passage. If you will, look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. 9, I mean. He says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, and that would be salvation comes at the end of their faith, as concerning the world that they're living in, the life they're living in the earth. Then he says in verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. All the people that Peter would have been preaching to would have already been able to see the sufferings of Christ, and they knew that the glory was going to follow, but they didn't see how long. And that's the point of that verse and the next verse. So look at verse 13. Peter says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the grace that is to be brought unto them at the revelation of Jesus Christ that Peter was referring to in Acts 15:11, when he said that we believe that we shall be saved by the grace of God, we shall be saved even as they, meaning the Gentiles. And he was talking about this grace that comes at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the same grace that Isaiah talked about in Isaiah 43, and it's the same grace that Zechariah talked about in Zechariah 12, verse 10. So it's when Christ comes back that grace applies to them. Does that help? Okay. Yes, sir. Go ahead.
Ezekiel 37, the raising of the bones.
Yes.
How does that connect with the Israel being born again?
That's the old Israel. The ones that are revived there in Ezekiel 37 are going to possess the land. David's going to be their king and all things. That's the culmination of that doctrine from Ezekiel 33 through 37.
And those sheep nations from Matthew 25, if flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of heaven.
The kingdom of God, but go ahead.
Will they be transformed? Or?
Well, they're not in the kingdom of God. I mean, they're not possessors of the kingdom of God. They don't have eternal security just because they get to go into that kingdom. They can lose their salvation during the thousand-year reign.
If they enter the kingdom.
Well, but they're again entering in are not the same thing. they don't go in as though they are eternal members of it.
It was prepared for them since the...
Yeah, but that doesn't say kingdom of God. Enter in the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world has to do with a kingdom like Adam and Eve's. That's what was prepared for all people from the foundation of the world was garden, the Garden of Eden. So that's the kind of kingdom they enter. That's where the desert blossoms like a rose and all those things that Isaiah spoke of and Ezekiel spoke of, that's going to occur during that time. But they enter into that, but they don't live through that unless they keep the law of God. Charlie?
Who was born of God?
I'm sorry?
Who was born of God?
The new nation is born of God.
Okay.
And while Peter, James, and John are preaching unto them, and the writer of the book of Hebrews also, that all that doctrine matches being born of God. Not said as bluntly and adamantly as John said it in 1 John 1, 3 and 5, or 3 and 5, but it's still to them. It's the doctrine to them.
Aren't they born of God and they get the atonement in 1 Peter 1:13? Is that not what he's talking about?
Yes, I'm sorry. That's the grace. That's what the grace is.
And that's when they receive the atonement. That's when they're born again. That's the second coming.
Everybody that is born again in resurrection, ultimately.
Okay.
So, yes and no to your question there. Turn to Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, there's a word of explanation to this. And many people make a mistake with this because they put this terminology onto mankind today rather than on who it's about. Colossians chapter 1 says that Jesus Christ was the firstborn from the dead. In an eternal sense, has there been any more since Jesus Christ? No, there hasn't. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Now watch. Here's the explanation of our salvation. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We do not have the resurrection that Jesus Christ has upon us. He has it. It is through Jesus Christ our Savior that the washing of regeneration can be spoken of. Not our washing of regeneration, which has not yet occurred, but by Christ's regeneration, justified by His grace, and so forth. The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost has to do with what happened to Jesus Christ 3 days and three nights after His death. He was resurrected from the dead. He was alive forevermore. He was and is and is alive forevermore. Nobody else has got that. We have it spiritually, not experientially. We do not have that. That's why when the Lord Himself descends from heaven with a shout, the dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive remain are caught up with them. Nobody has resurrected life literally, as in experientially. No one's experienced that. We have it spiritually, and we don't doubt it spiritually. We would have every reason to doubt it physically and experientially, no reason to doubt it spiritually.
I don't know if that helps or not. Any other comments or thoughts? Yes.
Which he shed on us abundantly, present tense.
Yes, he did shed it on us. That's how we know it spiritually. You don't really believe you've been resurrected bodily, do you? That's what regeneration is.
I think in the eyes of God, I'm seated in the heavenlies, in heavenly places.
Spiritually speaking. Spiritually speaking, that is true, Jennifer. Spiritually speaking.
Of course, it all refers to...
But aren't you one day going to be resurrected into a new body, etc.? If he comes now, you're going to be clothed upon. Isn't that true also? Yes, it is true also. I mean, it is. You can't jump them together as though they're one and the same thing. They're not. Spiritually and experientially, as I'm using it there, cannot be the same thing. Not about resurrection. I know that I'm resurrected by the simple terms that are used in Romans chapter 6. But I know that I'm not resurrected by the simple terms that is used in Romans chapter 8. I'm waiting for the redemption of my body, etc. I mean, you just can't... Things that are different, you have to just let them be different. Anybody else? Yes?
Yeah. You said the sheep nation from the going to the kingdom, that will be observing the law.
Absolutely. Zechariah 12, 13 and 14. 13 and 14 shows it.
The Ten Commandments and all the laws, the sacrificial laws and all that?
It includes the thing you know for sure is it includes those feast days. What else? I don't know how you would exclude anything unless you go back and make the application of that, of Matthew 5, 6, and 7 on it. And I'm not going to be here to worry about that, so I'm not sure whether or not I would want to do that, put Matthew 5, 6, and 7 on it.
But it doesn't make sense that they would be sacrificing animals.
Well, you can talk to the Lord about it, but the Lord's probably going to tell you to read Zechariah 13 and 14.
But not for sins, for forgiveness of sins. It will be animal sacrifice. It's not the law of Moses per se, but the laws of God.
Yes,
it
is.
The laws of the kingdom.
Yes, it is. And everybody in that kingdom is either going to do it or they're going to die.
Ceremonial laws.
Yes.
Not laws for forgiveness of sins.
Well,
individually.
I understand that, but there's retribution if you don't do it.
Sure.
Well, then it sounds like it's for sin. It does not take the place of the one sacrifice for all sins by Jesus Christ, but that thousand-year reign of Christ is about a bunch of people who are living in the flesh, and that's their dispensation.
That makes no sense to me.
That's why you have the book of Hebrews to explain that. You don't believe Hebrews?
I believe Hebrews, but I don't know that the book of
Hebrews... But that's why the Hebrews were written.
Yes, but...
That apply to will know that. I don't make that difference.
But the book of Hebrews is also written for the seven-year tribulation. Read it carefully. They're looking for that city. Okay? Well, thank you all for being here this morning. I hope something has been helpful. Would you stand? Our Father, we thank you for what you've given to us. We thank you for your word and its perfectness. We thank you, Father, that you put up with us, that you received us for Christ's sake, and that you allow us to belong to you through him. And all that you've applied to him, you've applied to us. We pray that you'd bless us as we study. Help us to read what it says. Help us to believe it. Help us to change our minds where they need to be changed. Help us to hold true to the things that we know to be true. And help us to fellowship together about it. And help us to be willing to receive what other people see and do. And make the application of the Scripture to our hearts and minds. For the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you all for being here. See you tonight, 7:30.
Amen.
7:30.